Thanks, team. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning to those who are joining us online. Hope you've been doing wave emojis and clap emojis and just all kinds of emojis. We're doing that here in the room, too. It's super weird. But anyway, no, we're not. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are halfway through. We're starting the second half of our boot camp series, and we've been looking at kind of the ways we've been to take in at our boot camp. So we looked at our prayer life and how that takes in our relationship with God. We get to know Him and personally experience Him that way. And Bible reading is another way we take in our sustenance and our growth from God. And we're doing more than just talk. We've been practicing too. And so we had a beautiful prayer and worship night here on Monday night. It was just great to be together and pray for families and marriages, pray for our town and our church, and seek God and worship Him. Oh, it was just beautiful. There's just a sweet spirit of God's presence in the room. Really, really loved it. I'm looking forward to next month when we get to do it again. So hopefully you can be a part of that. And then we're starting our community Bible reading experience this week. It all kicks off this week. So last week was kind of our intro, and now we're just diving in. And we know we got almost 100 kids who are engaging in this community Bible experience. We're going to read through the New Testament this winter. That's pretty amazing, right? 100 kids. So we're pretty pumped about that. So thank you, kids, for being so connected. Thank you, parents, for leaning in and helping your kids do this. This is really great. And Verna was telling me we have over 10 small groups that'll be locking into reading through the New Testament this spring as well. So I'm very excited about it. I know God's going to do powerful things among us as we seek Him in prayer and as we read His Word together. The next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at disciplines that are less focused on taking in and more focused on putting out. In any kind of spiritual routine, you can't just always take in. You've got to put out as well. It's not healthy to just take in, nor is it healthy to just put out. We need them both. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And today our theme, our boot camp theme, is we're going to be talking about worship. Now, there are some great verses, lots of verses we could look at that talk about worship. Romans 12:1, of course, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And Hebrews 13:5 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that proclaim His name." Just in these two verses alone, we can see that worship is ongoing. It's 24/7. It involves our whole lives, all that we are, and it is an offering or sacrifice to God. Worship is reverence offered to someone. It's extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object or being of esteem. And because of this, we can actually worship all kinds of things. We can worship money. We can worship success. We can worship a relationship. We can even worship worship. It can become so enamored with the practice of worship that it takes the place of the God that we are attempting to worship. Someone else said that worship is worth-ship. It is giving to God what He ultimately deserves. So today we're going to focus our time on Psalm 63. This is a great psalm that gives us some great ideas about worship or what it looks like. It's a boot camp psalm. It's going to give both theological and practical information about worship. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 63, and I'm reading out of the NIV version. You can read whatever version you want online, whatever you want to look at. But Psalm 63 says this, a psalm of David when he was in the desert in Judah. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remembered you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my hope, my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand holds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him. while the mouths of liars will be silenced. The word of the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come to it today. I pray that you would continue to mold us and shape us. You know, help us to take whatever the next step is you want us to take in our discipleship with you. Thank you that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start our study of this psalm by looking at what worship is. And David uses a whole bunch of words in this psalm to describe what worship is. One of those words is, he says, it's to glorify God. In verse 3, what does it mean to glorify? It means to bestow honor or admiration. It means to exalt Jesus above ourselves, his decisions above our decisions, his desires above our desires. Psalmist David also says he wants to praise God in verse 4 and 5. And to praise is to commend or to attribute perfections. So here's what you need to know. It's not dependent on the disposition of the giver, but rather on the reality of the recipient. So whether I feel like praising God or not doesn't change the fact that he deserves all of our praise. He is above our situations. He's outside of our situations. David also says he will rejoice in God. He'll be filled with great delight. His heart will be gladdened. Worship is to be joy-filled. And here are some reasons why David will glorify, praise, and rejoice in God. He lists a bunch of them. Verse 2, he says, it's because God is powerful and glorious. That's why I'll worship him. It's because his love is better than life. What a great line. His love is better than life. In verse 7, it says, he is our help. In verse 8, it says, he upholds us. In verse 9 and 10, evil and enemies will be destroyed. This is what God does. There's no one more deserving of worship than Jesus Christ. He's the creator of our souls, the forgiver of our failings, the ransom for our sins, the restorer of our relationships, the healer of our wounds, the provider for our needs. Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worship is giving Jesus all the adoration and the honor that he is due. And we could do this forever and still not worship him like he deserves. He is that great and that worthy. So that's what worship is. The second thing is, what does worship do? When we give God what he deserves and put him in his proper place, there are great benefits to him that come to us. David says that he will be satisfied in verse 5. David will be satisfied. His worship of God will bring him deep satisfaction. So each one of us in our hearts has a need to be satisfied, to be peace, to be filled. And this world offers us many options for that. They will say, just get enough money and you'll be satisfied. Just get enough pleasure or enough popularity or enough importance and you'll be satisfied. So we pursue all these things. We grab as much as we can and hope that one day we'll be truly content. But none of them work. And we spend our whole lives chasing after lies to find out that it doesn't work. Paul in Galatians calls them weak and miserable gods. To chase after those things. We weren't designed to be fully satisfied by them. We were designed to be fully satisfied by Jesus Christ. The hole in our heart is Jesus Christ shaped. And he's the only one that can fill it. Nothing else will fill us like Christ can fill us. It's only when we're filled by him that we find true peace. And as we worship Jesus, we're compelled to be like him. To reach out like he reached out. Someone said, imitation is the highest form of flattery. Well, it's also a high form of worship. When we love, if Jesus loved the poor, his worshipers will love the poor. If Jesus showed grace to those who failed, to those who sinned, then we will show grace to those who fail, to those who sin. If Jesus reached out to those who are far away from him, then we, his worshipers, will reach out to those who are far away from him. You become what you behold. So John Piper writes this, the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from that heart to that, from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love and serving others for the sake of Christ. Well, the last thing we come to is the practical part of the psalm that describes what worship looks like. We know what it is, we know what it does, but what does it look like? Well, David was an exceptional worshiper. He was called a man after God's own heart. And that's a pretty decent description of what worship is, to be after God's heart. We can look to David as a brother and as a mentor to give us clues on how to worship. The first thing about the practice of worship is that it involves our emotions. It involves our emotions. Listen again to this verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This is a gut desire on David's part. It is filled with passion and desire. In 2017, well, the beginning of this psalm says that David wrote this psalm in the desert of Judah. And in 2017, Jennifer and I were in the desert of Judah. We were on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land, and we spent 4 days in the desert of Judah, hiking around in the dry, arid places. It really was a dry and parched land. We carried around water with us all the time, in bottles of water or little plastic jug things we had. Yeah, what does Trudeau say? Little drink plastic box thing, cartons? Yeah, cartons, that's what it is. No, we had these bottles of water that we carried with us. And no one had to say to me, drink your water. I didn't have a little alarm on my phone that went off to go, oh, hey, time to drink water. I just drank water. I needed to. I was so thirsty. It was from my gut. It was a natural reaction. And that's what David is talking about here. I remember hiking through the paths likely where he would have walked through. And the only two colors that seemed to exist in the world were the brown of the sand and the blue of the sky. That seemed to be it. And we hiked and hiked, and I remember going off the trail into this little hidden trail, and we kind of wove ourselves around the canyons, and all of a sudden we came in, there was this beautiful waterfall that just appeared, seemed out of nowhere. And to say that we were filled with delight and enjoyment, we were ecstatic, that would be an understatement. We were so excited to see that water. Our response wasn't an intellectual one, it was an emotional one. Part of David's longing for God had nothing to do with his reasoning abilities. It was pure emotion. So our worship involves emotion. Worship also involves our bodies. Look at how David describes his worship. It involves his eyes. He says that he had seen God in his sanctuary, and he observed his power and glory. David was paying attention. He was being aware. He was looking to find God. It involved his lips and his mouth and his vocal cords. He sang, he testified, he made oaths before God. That's why we sing when we're here. Throughout Scripture, we're told to sing. It's not just out of tradition. We're just trying to be obedient to the Scriptures. And singing is great. Singing helps us take magnificent truths into memorable lines that we can carry with us. I still remember working for my dad. He's a plumber. And hearing him whistle some hymns or sing some hymns as we went through the workday. And it was because he was able to package these great truths into song, into lyric, and took it with him wherever he went. For David, worship also involved his hands. Now, he declared that he would lift up his hands to God. Okay, so what's going on with that? Why in the world would David lift up his hands to God? People get weirded out by this a little bit. They say, why are you lifting hands? In fact, I had a new believer in our church recently say this to me. Why do you lift your hands in worship? Makes no sense to me. So let's think about that for a moment. Why would anyone lift up their hands for anything? Let me give you some examples. Two parties, two people are fighting each other, and they disagree, and they have different goals and different objectives. And finally, one of them comes up with his hands raised. What would that symbolize? Surrender. Now, when we think of our relationship to Jesus, is there any place for surrender? Absolutely there is. We could raise our hands in surrender to Jesus. Or imagine you're at a sports stadium full of fans. Maybe you're one of the final four in the Super Bowl playdown. One of your teams is playing, and you're all pumped and excited, but you're in a stadium full of fans. All of a sudden, everybody puts their hands up at the same time. What would that symbolize? Victory, celebration, exactly. Do we have any reason to be celebratory in our worship? Any reason at all? Absolutely we do. We could celebrate Jesus and raise our hands and, yeah, Jesus, we could do this. Or imagine a child running up to her daddy with her arms raised over her head. What would that symbolize? Pick me up. Love, affection. That's what it would symbolize. Do we have any affection for the one who purchased our lives on the cross? People raise their hands to show solidarity, to show that they stand with the one who they're facing. People raise their hands to volunteer. I was thinking of the passage about Isaiah when he was before the Lord. He saw God in his temple. He was just overwhelmed with the wonder and the presence and the holiness of God. And he said, I shouldn't be here. This is bad. I'm a bad person. I live among bad people. I should not be here. And then God comes over, an angel comes over, touches his lips with some hot coal. And then God says, who will go for us? Who shall I send? And Isaiah can't help himself. He just goes, here am I. Send me. We raise our hands to volunteer. These are all normal reasons why people raise their hands. And they're all 100% appropriate to do in our relationship with Jesus, to raise our hands to show surrender or celebration or affection or solidarity or willingness to serve. The scripture is full of other body postures in worship as well. We are instructed, okay, this is God's word, instructed to kneel, to lie prostrate, to stand, to dance, to clap, to bow, and to shout. That's so us, isn't it? ACC? I love you guys. I just wonder if we could take a small step forward in our physical worship with Jesus. Think about that for yourself. Jesus, what might you want me to do? Worship involves our emotions and our bodies, but it also involves our minds, involves our brains, our intellect. David says that he seeks God in verse 1, and he remembers and thinks about God in verse 6. His mind is fully engaged. Sometimes I've heard the accusation that Christians just check their brains at the door when they come into worship. This is absolutely not true in David's case or in his instructions. David believed, and I agree, that we have a reasonable faith. It is faith, to be sure, and it requires faith to believe in God. But you know what? Everything requires faith. I was talking to a person I love dearly who's struggling with this idea of faith. Maybe a little kind of new agey where they're going. I said, man, it takes a lot of faith to believe what you believe. Do you think there is no faith in atheism? I mean, atheists would say, with their limited understanding of all there is to understand and their limited sight of all there is to see, they would say, there is no God anywhere in the universe. That's a pretty bold statement. That takes a lot of faith to make that statement. Or they would say, when you die, that's it. Your life is just in the ground, that's it. But they've never been there. They've never tested this. So it's a statement of faith. It takes faith to believe that human reasoning is king. Or that, you know, science is the only truth. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. Especially when philosophy and science have, you know, reinvented themselves over and over again, continue to do so. Can you say, oh, no, that wasn't right what we said before. Now we're right. It takes a lot of faith. Simon P. Chase, the 6th Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, wrote this. There came a time in my life when I doubted the divinity of the scriptures. And I resolved as a lawyer and a judge, I would try the book as I would try anything in the courtroom, taking evidence for and against. It was a long, serious, and profound study. And using the same principles of evidence in this religious matter, as I always do in secular matters, I have come to the decision that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it has come from God, that the only safety for the human race is to follow its teachings. Faith is a reasonable faith. So true worship involves the emotions, the body, and the mind. But why might we not want to engage those three? Or at least one or two of those three? Why would we be hesitant to embrace either the emotions or the body or the mind? Well, let's look at the emotions first. Why wouldn't we want to engage our emotions? I think it's because our emotions can be suspect, really. You know, they can change quickly. They can be affected by so many things. An emotional-driven worshiper's pitfall will be inconsistency. When they feel up, they will worship gregariously. When they feel down, they might worship less. They might give God less. God hasn't changed, but their emotions have changed. And if they're driven only by their emotions, then it's suspect. I have seen and experienced that in my own life. Great emotional worship, and then you walk out and don't feel anything. So which was true? So we avoid all kinds of emotions in our worship so that we won't be fake. We can maintain better control if we keep our emotions out of worship. But God created us with emotions. God himself is filled with emotion. And worship is to be a sacrifice. Would we be willing to sacrifice some of our stoic control to more deeply worship God? What about our bodies? Why would we be hesitant to engage our bodies in worship? Well, I think we might feel foolish if we kneel down and everyone else is standing. Or if we clap when everyone else is not clapping. Or if we raise our hands and no one else is doing that. We are afraid of being embarrassed. Or maybe we're afraid that people will think we're just trying to show off or something. Either way, the focus is no longer on God, but on the people around us. We've lost our focus in worship. Maybe it's the unfamiliar that shuts us down. I've never done that before, turns into, and I'm not about to start now. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, I'm not doing it. Well, our worship coach, David, didn't seem to struggle with those same hesitations. He danced before the Lord. He actually took off all his clothes and danced before the Lord. And we're not going to follow all that coaching here. We have some policies in place to make sure we stay clothed. But he took off his royal robes and he looked just like any other commoner. And he danced before the Lord. His wife was so embarrassed. Michael, his wife was so embarrassed. And she just said, oh, you look so stupid out there. Everybody's laughing at you. And David said, I will be more humiliated than this. I will be more foolish than this. He didn't give a fat fig what anyone thought about him. He was only captivated by his love for God. A physically driven worshiper's pitfall will be hypocrisy. Demonstrative worship can easily become a show, but so can anything, right? If worship is a sacrifice, would we be willing to sacrifice our pride and engage physically in worship? What about our minds? Why wouldn't we engage our minds in worship? Well, maybe it's because that's just too much work. Emotions are easy. Thinking is hard. Or maybe we think we know enough about Jesus. We've already got him figured out. What more do I need to know? Jesus, guy on the cross, right? Yeah, got it. An intellectually driven worshiper's pitfall will be cold-heartedness. We want to maintain the life in our relationship with Jesus, and we're afraid that if it's too much about thinking, the passion is going to disappear. But worship is a sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice the time and the energy it takes to really get to know our Lord Jesus and to grow in our wonder and adoration of him? Worship involves our emotions, our bodies, and our minds. But which is the most important, do you think? Our emotions, our bodies, or our minds? I wonder if it's like asking, what's the most important when I need transportation? The engine of a car, the body of the car, or gasoline? Which is most important? Oh, Michael says all of them. Michael's getting it right. Or which is more important when on a cold day? Heat, wood, or flame? Here's how I see it. The emotions fuel the mind and inspire the body. Really, it's the emotions that get us up and going. They move us in righteous anger or passionate devotion. We might never get off our butts without emotion. Whereas the mind directs the emotion and commands the body. The minds help us to evaluate if our emotions are real or not. Are these emotions truly from God? Are they being manipulated by a skilled leader or by group mentality? are our emotions legitimate? Our minds keep our emotions safe. Our mind tells our bodies what to do. We may feel like lazing around spiritually, but our minds say, know about God and know what it is to be obedient, says, hey, let's get going. Let's reach out our hands in worship. Let's reach out our hands in love to those around us. And the body influences the mind and expresses the emotions. There's something that happens different when I kneel in worship. It's different than when I stand in worship. It makes me think different and feel different when I, from kneeling to standing or to walking. When I raise my hands in worship, I think about why I'm doing what I'm doing. What does this mean? What am I trying to express right now? God gave us these bodies for a reason. Let's not waste them by ignoring them in our worship. Now, I am not here trying to make us all look a certain way, okay? Well, I don't want to be so-and-so church. I want us to be us. I'm not going to judge your Christian maturity on what I see with my eyes. This isn't my personal opinion. This is why we go to God's Word. And this is boot camp. And in boot camp, we try some new things. And I want to encourage you to try new, biblically sound, and spirit-directed experiences. We bring a sacrifice of praise to God. We're willing to set aside our prejudice if Jesus is calling to. We're willing to follow our master. So I invite you to enter more fully in your relationship with Jesus, in your worship to Jesus. I'm not talking about the 15, 20 minutes that we sing on a Sunday morning. I mean, that's great. I'm talking about the other 167 hours of the week. Will you enter more deeply in your worship, in your heart to God? Will you enter more deeply with your body? Will you enter more deeply with your mind in worship to God? The goal is not to look a certain way. That's not the goal. The goal is to grow deeper with Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. In a moment, we're going to get the opportunity to respond in worship to God. So I invite the team to come back up. We restructured the service a little bit with a little bit of singing at the beginning and more singing at the end. So we can practice these things. And I encourage you to engage more with your mind as we sing, with your heart, with your body. Maybe you want to ask him if what I've said today is true, if you seek Jesus. Ask him to show you anything he wants you to say today. So let's go to some listening prayer. Let's be quiet before Jesus as our band gets ready here. And ask Jesus what he wants to say to you today. Let's pray together. What is Jesus revealing to you about himself today? Is there an area of worship where you feel locked up? Ask Jesus to set you free today. What character quality of Jesus do you want to worship today? Lord Jesus, we see through a glass dimly. We don't know all there is to know about you. I haven't worshiped you like you deserve to be worshiped. But I want my life to be a living sacrifice. I want all of our lives. This church, I want it to be a living sacrifice. True act of worship to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us from the depths of our heart to the depths of your heart in worship. We would thirst for you and long for you in a dry and parched land. We would find our only satisfaction and fulfillment in you. Oh, Jesus, continue to reveal yourself to us and draw us to you. Thank you for the privilege and the honor we have to be able to be in relationship with you. This is extraordinary to me. The God of all the universe would seek to be in relationship with us. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross, becoming a curse for us. You redeemed us from the curse of the law. Beautiful Savior. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand or sit or kneel, whatever you like to do. Stand is kind of our default posture, but, you know, feel free in this next little while. The lights are dim, and let's just worship our Lord together.